In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we are looking at Lesson 30 on the Incarnation from My Catholic Faith. The images of the Annunciation, and we see the Holy Ghost shining His light upon the Blessed Mother who's kneeling, and we see the angel Gabriel there addressing her. And the caption for the picture says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when the angel had come to her, he said, 'Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.' When she had seen him, she was troubled at his word and kept pondering what manner of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus.'" From St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Okay. The lesson is Lesson 30, the Incarnation. This is the third article of the Apostles' Creed. Right, so what is meant by the Incarnation? By the Incarnation is meant that the Son of God, retaining His divine nature, took to Himself a human nature, that is, a body and soul like ours. The Incarnation is the greatest act of humility possible. By it, the Son of God, eternal, almighty, infinite, voluntarily took upon Himself human nature with its weaknesses. He circumscribed Himself with a human body that would feel sickness and pain, and with a human soul that would cause him agony. Incarnation means becoming flesh. Thus, the Son of God took a human body and soul and united it to his divine person. Without ceasing to be God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity became man at the same time. The divine nature of Christ is from all eternity. Only his human nature began at the Incarnation. By virtue of the Incarnation, Jesus Christ came to earth. This is a mystery which we can never fully understand, but must be content to honor and adore. Quote, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," from St. John chapter 1:14. Christ as man was like us in all things except sin. He could not sin because he is God, but in all other things he was like us. He had a human body, a human soul, a human will. Can we understand this with our reason? Hardly. As St. John Chrysostom says, "I know that the Son of God became man, but how, I do not know." God, who produced the universe from nothing, also caused the Incarnation. How was the Son of God made man? The Son of God was conceived and made man by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The three persons of God cooperated in the Incarnation, but only the second person took on flesh. Only he took to himself a human nature. The Incarnation is peculiarly the work of the Blessed Trinity. They formed a human soul and a human body, and these they united to the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The result was our Lord Jesus Christ, God-man. To the power of the Holy Ghost we attribute the Incarnation, because the third person of the Blessed Trinity particularly expresses the spirit of love. and the Incarnation is the supreme example of God's love for men. It was fitting that God the Son should become incarnate rather than the Father or the Holy Ghost, for the Son proceeds from the Father and could be sent by Him. God the Son then could, as the fruit of His redemption, send God the Holy Ghost. Thus, through the Son of God, we became adopted sons of God. When was the Son of God conceived and made man? The Son of God was conceived and made man on Annunciation Day, the day on which the angel Gabriel announced to the Blessed Virgin Mary that she was to be the Mother of God. In Nazareth of Galilee lived the Blessed Virgin Mary. One day the Archangel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." From St. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. Mary was surprised. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for thou hast found grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." This event is called the Annunciation, commemorated by a feast on March 25th. Mary knew that the angel was sent by God. She answered, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." St. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. At these words, the Blessed Virgin, Jesus Christ, became man in her womb, and the Incarnation was accomplished. The mystery of the Incarnation is commemorated daily by the Angelus. A prayer is said by Catholics morning, noon, and night at the ringing of the Angelus bell. The Angelus bell is rung in a particular way. At the verse, it is sounded three times. A pause follows while the Hail Mary is recited. This procedure is repeated three times for the three verses and the three Hail Marys. Then follows continual ringing while the prayer is said. During the Easter time, the prayer Regina Caeli, Queen of Heaven, is substituted for the Angelus. Those who do not know these prayers by heart, or who cannot read, may say five Hail Marys instead. Did Jesus Christ have human parents? Jesus Christ had a human mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, but he had no human father. The Blessed Virgin was Christ's mother as man, but not as God. However, the Blessed Virgin is truly the Mother of God, because the humanity and divinity of her Son are inseparable. In a similar way, we call our parents mother and father, although they only gave us our body and not our soul. Christ had no human father. The Blessed Virgin remained a virgin all her life. The conception of our Lord is a great miracle and a mystery that we cannot understand. We can only accept it as true on the Word of God, who is Almighty. Saint Joseph was the legal spouse of Mary, but both of them preserved their virginity, consecrating it to God. They always lived together as brother and sister. Saint Joseph was only the guardian or foster father of our Lord. We should honor and love Saint Joseph because our Lord honored and loved him. Holy Scripture calls him a just man. He was a most pure man, and this is why God selected him as the virgin spouse of Mary to care for her and the child Jesus. Jesus loved Saint Joseph and obeyed his slightest wish. Mary even called Joseph the father of Jesus. It seems that Saint Joseph was born in Bethlehem of Judea, but at the time of the Annunciation, he and Mary were living in Nazareth of Galilee. He was a carpenter. It appears that he died before the beginning of Christ's public life. The memory of Saint Joseph was venerated from the very earliest centuries. In 1870, Pope Pius IX declared Saint Joseph patron of the Church. He is also patron of a happy death. We should invoke his protection often. His feast, kept on March 19, has been celebrated since the 15th century. So we have the Incarnation, and I find it seems to coincide with my sermons on Sunday. I don't know if that's strange coincidence or whether I'm just subconsciously channeling our religion class on Sunday, but I preach that basically all our faith, all our doctrines that we believe in have their fundamental source in the fact that Jesus is both God and man. He is truly the Son of Mary in his human nature, and he is the Son of God in his divine nature. He is one person with two natures. He is not two persons with one nature. He is two natures, one person. And I know children and probably adults often get things confused, but it is essential that we use this terminology precisely and correctly, because if we form a wrong conception of Christ, we have formed a false Christ, a false God, and that opens us up to a false worship of idolatry. And the early days of the church were really filled with the hammering out, if you will, these dogmas. And of course, they're hammered out simply because there are challenges to them. The different sects will come to the conclusion that Jesus is God and not really man, or that he is a man and he's not really God, or he's a man who became God. And the church is very precise, no, Jesus Christ is God who became man. And he took on our human nature. And of course, we can find all kinds of reasonings for this, and some of them are very beautiful, but ultimately we believe it because Christ has said it is so, the church has taught it, this is what we believe. And of course, the Protestants will all want to say, where in the scripture does it say that? As if everything that is true has to be in the scriptures. Even though the scriptures themselves tell us that many other things did Christ say and do that are not contained in this text, and there is not enough books in the world to contain it all. But we have through tradition what has been handed down from the apostles through tradition in the church survives to this day. And so we believe what Christ has told us simply because Christ has said it, and therefore it is true. The person of Christ, as I mentioned, makes up, I think, probably the principal arguments in the early days of the church. Who is Jesus? What is his nature? And what do we know about him? Because he is the central figure. Later on, we come to the argumentation against the Blessed Mother. Once the Church has hammered out the clear and precise definitions of Christ, then our minds wander to the next thing. Okay, we've got this settled. Now what about that? Who is Mary? Can we give her the name of Mother of God? Did she have any other children? Did she remain a virgin her entire life? What about Mary? How does she stand? And of course, the church, because of the definition of Christ, that he is God made man, and that he took on our human flesh at the incarnation, the annunciation of the angel Gabriel at that moment, he is God, and he is God even when he is in the womb of the Blessed Mother. And she carried him in her womb, she delivered him, gave birth to him, and therefore she is truly the Mother of God, because we cannot separate the two natures in the one person. She gave birth to the one person, and that one person contains the two natures. She did not give birth just to the nature, human nature of Christ. She gave birth to both the human and the divine nature, because they are one and inseparable. And of course, after that, the history of the church takes us to the argumentation of the saints, of the angels, and the field of inquiry just seems to grow. I find it quite interesting that with this incarnation, this catechism chose to bring in St. Joseph, and I think really spent quite a bit of this chapter talking about St. Joseph, which I find is very interesting, very beautiful as well. But I would have expected more upon Christ and his divinity and humanity, and Mary as being the Mother of God. But obviously, St. Joseph deserves a place in this, and it is very important there as well. Okay. Any questions, comments? Go ahead, Paul.
Just one interesting thing. So, in St. Luke, it says in the sixth month, which would have made it June, but we, unless there's the time is all different, you know, we celebrate the Feast of the Annunciation on March the 25th, which coincides with December the 25th. I don't know, I guess I've always just thought that was kind of interesting.
I believe at that time they were using a lunar calendar, which was sometimes 13 months, but I don't believe it's referring to the 6 month of the calendar. I believe this is a continuation. I'm not sure, I'd have to look in St. Luke to see, but I believe St. Luke began with the St. John the Baptist and his conception with Elizabeth and the Holy Ghost appearing there. And so 6 months after that event, so which would make St. John the Baptist 6 months older than Christ.
That's why Mary basically spent 3 months then with Elizabeth.
With Elizabeth, or however long it took her to get there. But, yeah.
Okay.
I'd have to check the scriptures to be sure, but I believe that's what it's referring to. And then, of course, when did the year begin? I know the Jews just celebrated their supposedly beginning of the year, but when it began in the Old Testament, how all that was calculated, I have not done any research on that, but I am pretty sure that it was a lunar calendar because it was St. Gregory who went to the solar calendar and changed the calendar many years later.
Okay. Thank you, Your Excellency.
You're welcome. Anyone else? Okay. Make it easy. These are nice lessons. Okay, we'll end with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.